Today on From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, learn how God shows up when you step up.
Listen, we have a king. He's not the king of Persia. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And he has said that we can boldly come with confidence before the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Man, his scepter is out there toward you and to me, and he says, come to me. And I will do for you as you call upon me and as you ask me things according to my will. I want to answer your prayer. I want to work in your life. I want to do great and mighty things beyond all you ask, think, or imagine. So come. I want us to do just that. There is truth, there is love, there is hope.
This is From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve. Thank you for joining us today for the final part of Pastor Jeff's challenging four-message series, Courageous, How God Shows Up When You Step Up. You know, one of the key phrases that we find in the book of Esther is uttered by Esther's cousin, Mordecai, who told her that she was in the palace for such a time as this. Esther was put in a position where she was going to have to make a bold and courageous move. And when she stood up and took that step of faith, she saw God show up in a great way. Her unwavering faith should be and is, for many, an encouragement for us today that can help us overcome obstacles and live a courageous faith. So if you're facing some fears and challenges in your Christian life and you're wondering if you will stand up, when times are tough, let's learn how to do that like Esther. Open to her book in the Bible and turn to chapter 4 for a lesson that is absolutely perfect for everyone for such a time as this.
I want you to learn three lessons from the book of Esther, mainly in chapter 4, about courageous faith. Lesson number one, courageous faith is forged in difficult circumstances. How does courageous faith come about? Well, you got to be put in difficult circumstances. You got to have an opportunity where it's tough, where you got to push through the fear. And that's how God forges courageous faith in your heart and in my heart. Now, the story of Esther takes place over 10 years, from 483 BC to 473 BC. It's under the kingdom of Persia. They were the ones that God used to destroy Jerusalem. They took three different groups back to Babylon. In 605 BC, they took some of the nobles, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys were part of this group. There are a bunch of Jews now living in Babylon. And Babylon was the big power on the block until they got wiped out in 539 by the Medo-Persians. And so here it is, it's 483, and Persia, Medo-Persia, is the power. And the capital city in Medo-Persia is a place called Susa. And there you have a king. We run into him right in chapter 1. His name is Xerxes. And man, he is king over it all. He's got 127 provinces from India all the way to Ethiopia. He just has everything. And so he has a big banquet one day. And he calls for his wife, Queen Vashti, to come before his assembled guests, and he wants to show her off and parade her off because she's so beautiful. And she says, I'm not feeling it. I'm not coming. Well, he flips out and he gets really angry. And so they get rid of Queen Vashti. And so now he doesn't have a queen. And one of his consultant says, well, we need to have the Persian version of The Bachelor. We need to get some girls together and we'll parade them before the king. And so that's what happened. And Esther is the one that he chooses. And so Esther now is queen, and Mordecai, her cousin, older cousin, who's really like her surrogate dad, he is a faithful Jew, and he tells her, he said, now listen, Hadassah, we're going to start calling you Esther. Don't tell anybody that you're of Jewish descent. You keep that a secret. And so she did. And so when Xerxes married her, he didn't know that she was a Jewess. The Bible tells us in the book of Esther that there is a guy in Xerxes' court. His name is Haman. Haman is called the enemy of the Jews. Haman is a wicked guy. Well, he gets elevated to the number two slot in the whole kingdom. He's chief of Xerxes' staff, and he does not like the Jews. And everybody, because of his elevated position, everybody, when they would see Haman, they had to bow down before Haman. But Mordecai, the Jew who sat at the king's gate and who was involved in the king's business, although at a very much more lesser position, obviously, than Haman, he wouldn't bow down before Haman. And so instead of taking his wrath out on Mordecai, the Jew, he had a bigger plan. He said, let's take my wrath out on all the Jews. And so he told Xerxes, the king, one day, he said, you know, that you got a group of people in your kingdom, and they don't follow your laws. They follow different laws. They don't obey you, king. He said, you know, it's in your best interest that we wipe these people out. So king, if you'll let me wipe these people out, I will pay you, put in the king's treasury, 10,000 talents of silver. Huge sum of money. And so the king, he doesn't know what people he's talking about. He just says, okay, you got it. And so they write a law according to the Medes and the Persians, which means it can't be changed. And that went out, and the Jews heard about it, and they began to mourn, and they began to weep, and they began to cry. Well, Mordecai puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he begins to mourn. And his cousin, the kind of his adopted daughter, Esther, she finds out, well, Mordecai's wearing sackcloth and ashes. Why is he wearing sackcloth and ashes? And so she brings him other clothes, but he won't wear that. She didn't know anything about this decree. They said, man, there is calamity is coming upon the Jews. They're going to be wiped out. And Mordecai says that, Esther, that you need to go before the king, before Xerxes, and get this thing changed. And she says, well, that's a problem. You're asking me to do something that's going to cause me to get killed. Unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. And they related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? What's going on? Difficult circumstances, trouble with a capital T. I mean, as bad as it can possibly get. This is in the 400s BC, and it's Nazi Germany all over again. They're going to destroy the Jews completely, annihilate them. And here's Esther, and she is of Jewish descent, and she is put in a tough spot. She's in a difficult circumstance. Courageous faith is forged in difficult circumstances. Hey, why are you in the difficulty you're in? Because God wants to forge courageous faith in you, and courageous faith is forged in difficult circumstances. Second lesson, courageous faith is energized by prayer and fasting. When Mordecai tells Esther, you've attained royalty for such a time as this, says in verse 15, then Esther told these go-betweens to reply to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. She's getting ready to do something. She needs prayer and she needs fasting. You know, prayer is one of those things that is easy to do, but it's hard to do. Prayer's hard to do. But here's the thing about prayer. God says, if you'll pray, I'll answer. Call to me, Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to me and I will answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God is listening and listening and listening. And you know what he hears from so many of us? Nothing. Nothing. Because we don't really pray. We talk about prayer, but prayer is like our treadmill in the corner. Oh yeah, I got that, you know, but we don't really pray. And God wonders, he marvels at the fact that we don't pray, that we pray so poorly. Prayer is not reciting through a grocery list. Hey, where is the fervency? Where is the urgency? Where is the passion? Where is the persistence? Where is the expectancy when we come before the God of the universe who is bending down to hear us? God marvels that we pray so poorly. Some people say, well, you know, Jeff, I'd pray more, but I just don't have time to do that. I love what John Piper said. He said, one of the great uses of Facebook and Twitter will be to prove that at the last day, prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. That's kind of too close to home, isn't it? It's like, well, I don't have time for that, but I do have time to get on Facebook and spend all this inordinate amount of time finding out what somebody ate for Thanksgiving. You know, I mean, who cares, right? But we look at all that stuff and we don't have time for the things of God because we're too busy on Twitter and Facebook. Esther saw, she was desperate. Esther saw and Mordecai saw, hey, if we don't do something here, we're going to all perish. We're going to die because the decree has gone out. It can't be changed. It's according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, and you can't change it. And it says that the Jews are going to be annihilated in March of 473 BC. Man, it's time to pray. And so they begin to pray. And they don't pray poorly. They begin to pray seriously. See, God, he wonders, he marvels why we pray so poorly when he has inclined his ear to us, and he notices when we pray seriously. When we get serious about prayer, God notices. And you know what shows God you're serious about prayer? It's when you fast and pray. When you fast and pray. Now, they weren't going to eat anything or drink anything for 3 days. I have fasted before for 3 days, but never not to drink anything. No food, no drink for 3 days. That would be hard to do. But they were desperate for the Lord, and they were going to do that. And they did do that. And she said, Mordecai, you assemble the Jews to pray for me, the Jews in Susa to pray for me, and I'm going to get my maidens, and we're going to pray. We're going to fast, and we're going to pray and call upon the Lord. And God notices when we pray that way, when we get serious about him. And you know, it's trouble that gets us to that place where we get serious. When everything's going good, you don't pray very well, I don't pray very well, because we don't really feel like we need God. When you get the report that you have cancer, when you get the pink slip, when your spouse says, I don't love you anymore, I love somebody else, I'm out of here, then all of a sudden, man, it's a full court press on prayer. And God uses that. I heard about a pastor in America and a taxi cab driver in Mexico City. They both died. They were believers. They went before the pearly gates and they were met there by St. Peter. And he's looking over the records. And he says to the cab driver in Mexico, he's from Mexico, he says, well, he said, your name is here. That's good. And he said, here is a silken robe for you, and here is a golden scepter, and enter into the joy of heaven. And the man was all excited. And then he looks at the pastor. He says to the pastor, he says, now you are a pastor in America, and your name is here. You're a believer. And so he said, here is your cloth robe, and here is your wooden scepter. Enjoy heaven. And the guy said, hey, wait a minute, time out. This doesn't sound right. I'm a pastor in America. He was a cab driver in Mexico City. What's up with this? He gets gold, I get wood. I don't understand this. And he said, well, in heaven, it's all based on results. He said, when you preached, people slept. When he drove, people prayed. If you've ever driven in a cab in Mexico City, you know what I'm talking about. Please God. You know, it's tough. But that difficulty causes us to pray. And so God uses trouble to get our attention. And God had their attention. And God draws the people together. Mordecai got the Jews together in Susa. She got her maidens together to pray because there's power when more people pray. I heard John Hagee say this years ago, and it's so true. Little prayer, little power. Some prayer, some power. Much prayer, much power. And the more people that you can get to really seek God, to fast and pray, there's no telling what God will do. See, here's the deal about prayer. Prayer links our nothingness with God's almightiness. And prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything. And so God says, pray to me and come together and pray. And it takes earnest prayer and fasting. That's what energizes courageous faith. And then lesson number three, courageous faith is willing to sacrifice it all. She said, you pray, Mordecai, get the Jews to pray, and I and my maidens will pray. And then she says in verse 16, and thus I will go into the king, even though it's a suicide mission, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She's willing to sacrifice it all. She's willing to die. She's willing to risk it. Even though it seems like there's no way this is going to work. God, I'm just trusting you. And God, I'm willing to do what I can do. I have attained royalty. No doubt she believed what Mordecai says. I have attained royalty for such a time as this. And this is my moment of truth to stand up for the Lord and to intercede on behalf of the people of God. And if I die in the process, then I die in the process. But I'm not going to shrink back in fear. I'm not going to say, oh, no, I can't do that. Mordecai says, if you don't do it, salvation's going to come from some other means. God is giving you an opportunity to make a difference. What are you going to do? I love the quote from Mark Twain. He says this, 20 years from now, you'll be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the ones you did. By the opportunities that you had to step up for the Lord, but you didn't do it because you were too afraid. She was willing to risk it. Hey, if you're going to be a person of courageous faith, you got to put it all on the line. You got to say, here I am, Lord, all of me, all I am, Lord, I'm yours. And I'm willing to do what you've called me to do. And I'm afraid, yes, but I'm willing to do it. And it says in chapter 5, now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And it happened when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king extended to Esther the golden scepter, which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of his scepter. She wasn't killed. The favor of God was upon her. The king's heart, the Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And God reached into Xerxes' heart and turned his heart toward Esther that she would be granted favor. And she was able to intercede for the Jews. And this is how God works. When we take that step of courageous faith in the midst of difficulties, after we have prayed and after we have fasted and gotten serious with the Lord, and we take that courageous step, then God begins to work. And God does things that only he can do. And God can take the worst of situations and totally turn it around into the greatest of results and the greatest of outcomes. Here it is, and March 13th, 473 BC, all the Jews were going to be exterminated. But now Esther pleads before the king. She invites him to a banquet, and she says, here, bring Haman to come to the banquet. So Haman comes to the banquet. He's thinking, man, I am really the bee's knees. I'm the cat's pajamas. I'm coming to the banquet with the king and the queen. He's just stuffed full of himself. So much so that he sees Mordecai and he can't stand Mordecai because Mordecai doesn't bow before him. And he says, you know what? I'm going to get rid of that guy. I'm going to ask the king tomorrow to let me kill Mordecai the Jew. And so he erects this sharp pole in his backyard and he's going to have Mordecai impaled upon it. But so happens the next day when he goes to see the king to ask for Mordecai's life, That's when the king has a dream or wakes up in the middle of the night, and that's when they read him the royal record, the minutes of the meeting, and said, hey, you never rewarded Mordecai. And so he ends up rewarding Mordecai, and Haman is humiliated because he has to take Mordecai around to the city and says, thus will the king do with the one he is pleased with. He'll give him a royal robe and give him all these accolades. And Haman had to do that. God humbled him, and then God ended up impaling him on that sharp stick that he built for Mordecai. And God turned things around so that the Jews on March 13th, 473 BC, God changed that date to where they didn't get annihilated. They annihilated their enemies. And people, the fear of God fell upon the non-Jews so much so that a lot of them said, how can I put my faith and trust in Yahweh? And they became proselyte Jews, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus. And God took certain annihilation and turned it into salvation. He took certain death and turned it into magnificent deliverance. That is our God. He's the God that can raise Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. He can do anything in your life and in my life. And it comes about when you take that scary step of faith. Now listen, the whole thing for Esther had to do with the king showing forth his royal scepter and accepting her. Because the law said, if you come before the king and the king doesn't call you, off with your head, you're dead. And she knew that. And so it's almost like you have to get a presidential pardon for the law to not be enacted upon you when you just boldly come before the king. Listen, we have a king. He's not the king of Persia. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And he has said that we can boldly come with confidence before the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Man, his scepter is out there toward you and to me, and he says, come to me, and I will do for you as you call upon me and as you ask me things according to my will. I want to answer your prayer. I want to work in your life. I want to do great and mighty things beyond all you ask, think, or imagine. So come. I want us to do just that.
People who pray are people who believe in the resurrection of Christ and the assurance of our salvation that we'll be celebrating this weekend. Being a Christian means being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're listening today and the idea of praying to a superior being to hear you and answer you seems, well, just too much to believe. But you have to start with this truth. The Bible tells us, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says, a Christian is someone who has the Holy Spirit living inside him or her, into their life. 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. And when he comes to live within us, he changes us from the inside out. He begins working on us to make us like Jesus. This process is called sanctification, as the Spirit begins to skim off the dross and impurities from our life. He works to make us holy as He is holy. If you'd like to know more about what these things mean specifically for you, would you please go to fromhisheart.org and read what Pastor Jeff Shreve shares there. He also answers other questions like, why is Jesus so important? Why is being saved so important? What does it mean to be born again? Why is the Bible so important? Can I know God for real? How can I grow in Christ? How do I know my purpose in life? In what way is it life-changing when you become a Christian? All of these are great questions, and you can find the answers to these and many more when you go to fromhisheart.org. Click the Why Jesus link. If you do these things and surrender your life to Him, this Easter will be like none you've ever imagined. Well, time is gone for today. Thank you for being with us, and we remind you that Pastor Jeff will have a moving message for Thursday and Friday that'll help prepare your heart for a glorious and thankful Easter as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Be with us on Thursday, right here on From His Heart. There is truth, there is truth, there is blessed, there is hope. His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out more at FromHisHeart.org.